is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. I think about what it might have been like in our country, and I only have the advantage of getting to read some of the history works, but what it might have been like in our country to mobilize for World War II. Once we decided we had to go into World War II with the bombing of Pearl Harbor, and even before that with some of the Lend-Lease stuff that was going on, helping to supply England, there was a sense of our country coming together. And maybe there were still the divisions, maybe there were still the protesters, I don't know. But it was such a time of unity for our country as various agencies mobilized to make sure that war effort was successful. Industry came together, and particular types of products, steel, rubber, that sort of thing, went all to this war effort. And then you also had the people throughout the country that felt a peer pressure, a significant pressure, and a desire, patriotic desire, that they needed to be part of signing up and getting in and serving our country. Even people below the minimum age were trying to fake the documents to get in. They wanted to be part of this. Women went back to work because they wanted to make sure that the factories kept functioning. We had this coming together, not only then of the military and the people as a whole, but you also had the sciences coming together as various research all went into the development of some of those things like radar, sonar, all of that that came out of that war effort. So you have that, and then you had the financial markets coming together and the sales of bonds to help the war effort. Not everybody had the same job. Not everybody had the same sort of vision for what the world was going to be like. But everybody came together because of this great concern about the future of the world and our place in it. And that is an attitude that we need to take a bit to the way the world operates on a spiritual level too. There was a period of time, and I think the 1800s was particularly rife for this time, where missions drove the church. Where people wanted to go into the mission field and spread the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. And then we began to back off of that, and for good reason began to add to that. I'm not saying we backed off with good reason, but we wanted to add to some of that social work. And so we had the spread of the gospel and the development of schools and the development of hospitals in mission fields. But then we began to back off in time from telling people about Jesus. And that became almost secondary. We just trusted that people somehow would figure it out if we did enough nice things for them. And then lately now, we're even beginning to back off from some of those projects with the idea, let people take care of themselves. We have no longer have this urgency to engage the spiritual world in the warfare that is there. There is spiritual warfare all around us. There are people that even if you have trouble buying into the demonic, at least act in demonic ways. There is real evil in the world. Real people manifesting as a desire the destruction of the kingdom of God and its values. And you would think that sort of outlook would mobilize the Christian church, would draw us to once again engage the powers and principalities. And it too often it's the handful that go. What I want to see is everyone that calls himself a Christian, everyone that identifies himself with the church, saying, here I am, Lord, send me. What do I need to do to be part of that great commission? What do I need to do to see the church be healthy? What do I need to do to help the gospel go forward? I don't want us to be artificial peonies. I want us to be alive. Paul talks about, I have the verses listed there so you can just look, but Paul talks about that we are to be ambassadors for Christ, going forth with the message, representing him just like the diplomats in any war effort would represent their country, negotiating for their country's desires. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we go forth, Paul says, with a message of reconciliation, representing God and God's love and God's judgment to a world who doesn't know him, and then trying to persuade people, and that's what Paul says that he does, persuade people to accept the gospel, to follow Jesus. He says in another place that we are servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. That's what we are. But again, maybe it's the attitude of professionalism. We feel like if we aren't professional, if we haven't been trained in a seminary wherever people get trained, if we haven't gone to some missionary school, if we haven't attended New Tribes, if we haven't done a Bible college, we should not be representing Jesus. We should keep our mouth closed and just be really nice people. That's not going to do it. It's not going to win the day. Part of Highview's mission statement is to send each one out to do his will. So that's what we're focusing on this summer. Preparing and sending people out to do Christ's will. To represent him in our communities and to engage our communities. So we get this chapter today. It follows on chapter 9. In chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12. Those are the famous ones. And then they come back and they've had a great time. Everybody's given high fives. And Jesus said, okay, we did that one. Now I'm going to send out. It depends on which rendering of the scripture you have. He either sends out 70 or he sends out 72. Those two guys weren't very successful, and so some manuscripts don't include them. But anyway, this group of people goes out. It's bigger. It's an expanded ministry. He said it's no longer just about you 12 that have been with me everywhere. We're going to now let other people be involved. And you know what happens? When other people get involved, more gets done. There's more ownership. There's more a sense that this is about all of us. And so out they go, the 72. And Jesus gives them special regulations. I'll just use that word, and that's not the one I want. Directions is closer to the word that I want. I can get away with instructions. That is why I like to have an 8 o'clock service. We practice these things. And then at 10:15, we're ready. We've got all of the words. He gives them instructions. He's going to send them out in twos. It's sort of the Mormon way, even before the Mormons. They send them out in twos. He didn't make them wear the nice white shirt and black pants and little black tie. They go out in twos. You know, they do. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, they go out in carloads, but they didn't have cars then. I don't know why the Jehovah's Witnesses always come to my house with about 5 of them. They've got this little car, and 5 of these people, mostly ladies, pile out. And I know what they want as they're coming to my door. And so I stand inside, have my dog barking right in front. At any rate, go out in twos, and twos mean there's accountability. Two means there's support. Two means that day you wake up and you say, I don't want to do this anymore. Perhaps your friend will say, but we have to. We are called to this ministry. So we go out in pairs. And he sends them out, and the idea is go wherever I am coming to be, because you're to prepare the way. That tells us something. This is really great, that we're not the one that does all of Jesus' work. We're not responsible for the task that Jesus has of changing hearts. We go out and prepare the ground. And that's what these guys do. They've also got something else that's going to be part of it. They get to go out and do healing ministry. He's going to give them power. He's going to give them authority. He is going to give them the chance to do everything that he has done. And that is what I want us to understand. That we're not like fake Christians. We're not mini, as in artificial, Jesus. He has given us his spirit, his authority, his command to go out and do the gospel, meaning that he invests in us the power and the authority that we're going to require to do that. He says in one part of Scripture that doesn't come up today, that don't be worried about what you're going to say when you get in tough situations. The Holy Spirit is going to be there to give you the words. But what happens so often is after we're in that position and we do open our mouth and we do share and we come back and we beat ourselves up and say, whoa, I should have said this, I should have said this, I should have said this. Why are we being so quick to judgment? Why not trust that in fact it was God who was using us and speaking to us along the way? Here's the problem. Verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is happening all around us. But he doesn't have enough people that are going to respond and go out into that harvest field. It reminds me just a little bit of the blood drive. Not just ours, but any blood drive. There's a constant need for blood. There is this constant war in me that I don't want to give my blood. It seems to me if God put blood in me, the best place to keep that blood is in me. Right? I've got, what, 5 pints? Or is that what's in a car? Isn't it five pints? Quarts? Gallons. Whatever I got, I don't want to give it away. And when Barbara told me, hey, can we schedule you for an appointment in 2 months? I said, no way, my body doesn't recoup that fast. Give me 5 years and I might share a little bit more. But I know there's a need, and every time there's a crisis, blood banks are calling. So we close our eyes maybe and we say, I don't know about their problems. Let's keep what's Wisconsin in Wisconsin. My blood's been filled with cheese and curds and it's best suited for Wisconsin veins. And maybe we have that same sense. We don't see the harvest. We don't see the fields white for the harvest. We don't see that people are ready to respond to Jesus. If somebody would just sit down and talk to them about Jesus. All we know is that in our head, people are rejecting Jesus. All we might see is around us a lack of interest in Jesus, a general apathy. And so we said, why should we go out there and beat our heads against the wall? Pray earnestly to the Lord to send out laborers into his harvest. We thank you, Lord, for these people that have given their hearts to serve you, and we pray protection upon them, and that you would bless the fruit of their ministries, that you would cause the gospel to spread in those places. Amen. Oh, let's just keep moving along. He sends them out again with these instructions. Now that we've clarified its instructions, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. That does not seem really wise, does it? I can only imagine the few lambs that I have met being tossed, mostly at the Irwins, being tossed out, and there are wolves all around. These guys are going to die. That's unless the wolves aren't very hungry. And is that really what Jesus is saying? I'm sending you out, and it's going to be dangerous. And yet later in this passage, he says, but don't fear the danger. He says, and this seems so impractical, take no wallet, no purse, no backpack, no shoes, extra shoes. This seems so contrary to our risk-free sort of Christian living. We want it safe. We want to be with others that believe just what we believe. We want them to look and smell like we look and smell, unless, well, at least that good and maybe better. We want safe Christianity. And when we think about going on the mission field today, we have to make sure that we have at least a year's worth of salary on hand. We have to make sure that we have enough financial backers. We have to know that we're going to a place where there's going to be the background of security. And it makes sense to me. It's practical. On the other hand, what happens if we're making sure we're safe all the time? Why would Jesus send these people out? Because he had extras waiting to take their place and he didn't really care about them? I don't think that's it. Don't go out there with the wallet. Don't go out there with any extra provisions on your back. And just trust that I'm going with you, that I'm going to provide for you. And if you come to a home and you say, peace be upon it, and they don't return your peace, leave there. But if someone invites you in, then stay with them. Don't go house to house. Stay with them and use that as your hub. It's part also then of identifying with the people that we are trying to serve. That used to be a big thought in missionary work, that when the Western world went into these places, they needed to maintain Western living standards. And so you live in a separate house and you have your servants and you maintain your Western dress. And a guy named Hudson Taylor threw all of that upside down, and his mission agency didn't even want to support him, and so he had to form a separate agency. And the other missionaries on the field then looked down on him because he took to wearing, he was in China, he took to wearing Chinese clothing. He took to eating Chinese food. He learned the Chinese language. He wore his hair like the Chinese did. And they said, you've gone native, as though that was a bad thing. But if we want to love people, we can't stand apart from people. We have to be close enough to understand them. We have to be close enough to say, you and me, you and I, we're part of this together. And that's where Jesus sends them, with authority to pronounce the kingdom of God has come near. They return, everybody's celebrating. They say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Even the demons. That's a lot of power. Some of us, like I mentioned earlier, just refuse to believe that there are demons. And then those that do believe seem to be caught up that the demons are somehow more powerful than what God can offer and what God can do in us. We tend to think world powers are stronger than what God can do in us. We seem to think that we're going to lose this battle even before it's engaged, and that's why we're so careful to make sure we're safe. That's why the walls don't fall down anymore. Nobody's blowing the trumpet. Do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what we're playing for. That's the battle. In World War II, it was that threat. Do you want to live under fascism? Do you want to live in a world where the Japanese military controls this area? Do you want to live later after World War II in a communist world? And that specter of those sorts of totalitarian governments moved us forward. My question is, as the vitality of Christianity wanes, not because the outside power is beating us back, but because of apathy within the church and a sort of gangrene that has set in the church. Does it ever frighten you enough to say, I am not going to accept living in that world? I'm going to give myself to the heart of the gospel, to being part of the 72. Knowing that each of us have different responsibilities, different gifts, different callings, but always knowing that if the gospel is ever muted so that it doesn't go forward, we're going to lose that day. Until God's Spirit churns and calls forth a new army. Who will go? Who will care? Who will teach Sunday school and children's church? Who will be our first person? Our first person on the mission field. We've been together almost 20 years. I would love to see somebody come forward and say, I feel called. Will our church support me? Who will write and host and pray for our missionaries? Who will be an ambassador for Christ at their workplace? Who will visit the prisons and the nursing homes and take the word of Christ with them? Who will host their neighbors for Bible studies? Who will refuse to sit and watch others do the work while the harvest withers for lack of attention? Here am I. Send me. Lord, here we are. Rouse us. Empower us. So many are doing much in this church. Strengthen them. Renew their hope. Encourage them. And yet there's so much more we could do. Make us wise as leaders how to train up, how to send out, how to step aside when we need to do that and allow others to then stand where we stood. But Lord, call us to better priorities. Call us to more fervency in our love for you. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.